Good afternoon. How's everybody doing today? Got some good news, I think, about 1010 Lamar. This email came to me at 3:34 on Monday. Just got off the phone with the facilities director at 1010 Lamar. The meeting between the insurance company engineer and the waterproofing contractor has taken place. After reviewing the engineer's report, they feel the best approach is to apply a sealant to the wall and floor surfaces, which, if I recall correctly, was the original plan discussed several months ago. The property has asked the facilities manager to move ahead with the contract to complete the work. She thought the contract language would be approved the next several days and work could proceed shortly after. So once the sealant works complete, renovation of the space can begin. So if this is your first time at High Point, that sounds like Greek to you, but what it means is our regular permanent meeting place is on the mend, okay? So we've been 6 months without a place to meet. And we hope that, by summertime, we can be back in a completely renovated new space. We are in this space every Wednesday in April. We were not able to secure it the first Wednesday nor the last Wednesday in May. So the two middle Wednesdays in May will be here. And, you know, prayerfully, we'll be back in our space, 1010 Lamar, following that. But we'll keep you up to date. We'll let you know everything we know and a little bit we're not sure about. It's good to see everybody here today. Today we're going to be talking about how to answer critics. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, bless our food, and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for the provision that you give us, life and health, Father, and even the food that's set before us today. We thank you for that, and we pray that you'll give us hearts to really understand what you have for us. Let your Holy Spirit directly deal with us. Even if the words don't make sense, I pray that, Father, the message will be driven home by your powerful Holy Spirit and your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, criticism has just become rife in our culture. I mean, people will go online just out of meanness and give a bad review to a restaurant or a bad review to a hotel just out of spite, maybe never having been there because they don't like the owner, or they don't like the franchise, or whatever. And there have been lawsuits over that, online criticism. I mean, you know, you can wake up having done absolutely nothing and go to a Facebook post or a Twitter post and realize somebody's out to get you. The T-shirt I saw was, you know, sometimes you're paranoid, but other times they're really out to get you. And it seems like in today's culture, critics have multiplied and their platforms for criticism have multiplied. With all the online social media stuff, sometimes you feel like, you know, I just don't want to go out of the house today, you know. But if you don't do anything wrong, you'll never do anything. If you don't do something that's worth criticism by somebody, you really don't make an impact. And so how do you balance that between what Proverbs says, a good name is to be chosen above great wealth, favor is better than silver or gold? And then how do you balance that with what Shakespeare said, who steals my purse steals trash? Now, I know, ladies, most of you wouldn't agree with that, but still, it's Shakespeare, not David Self. But he who filches my good name robs me of that which not enriches him, but makes me poor indeed. So how do you protect your name, act in Christian conscience, and not let the critics really get to you? Well, Paul had that problem. Really, the whole relationship with the Corinthian church was in some ways dysfunctional. We think he may have made, he references is going to be his third trip to try to straighten them out. He may have written as many as four epistles, and those are just filled with solving problems and answering critics. There's a subtext to the whole book of 2 Corinthians that we've been studying that these false prophets have come in behind Paul. He started the church, got the church going. Now these false prophets have come in teaching another gospel, teaching something else, and have said that actually Paul's not an apostle. We're the apostles. And so they've got their little fan club going at the Corinthian church, and there's, by the text of the letter, we can see Paul just continually trying to answer criticism. So I want to identify with you several principles today for answering critics. And the first one is, let your actions speak for themselves. Sometimes, believe it or not, we deserve to be criticized because we've acted inappropriately. And we need to have a no-defense posture toward that. I want to see a little video here about a letter to God about persecution, okay?
Dear God, I'm writing to you because I have a question about persecution. Is it possible for a Christian to be persecuted by other Christians? I ask because I feel like I was persecuted by the people in my Bible study. I showed up to Bible study drunk last week, having not read the chapters, and the people in my group said that I should not drink so much, and that I should read the chapters if I expect to take part in the discussion. Then they told me I should wear a shirt next time. Can you believe that? Persecuted by my own brothers and sisters. They offered to pray with me, but I walked right out. I don't have to put up with that kind of mean-spirited persecution. By the way, does this qualify me to be a martyr since I suffered for my faith? Sincerely, persecuted in Pittsburgh.
And that leads us to our very first point on your listening guide, and that is let your actions speak for themselves. Let your actions speak for themselves. Mark Twain said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes. And I know sometimes it seems that way about rumor and innuendo and lies. But at the end of the day, your actions can either work for you or they can work against you. No question your actions can work against you. If you're always kind of sketchy in the way you act towards others, seeing how much you can get away with, seeing how close you can get to doing something wrong without actually doing it, then your actions are going to work against you when you're accused of something. You know, you're going to hear things like, well, where there's smoke, there's fire. You know, I always wondered about them. You know, someone accuses you or something, or someone criticizes you, and the response is, well, that doesn't really surprise me based on what I know about them. Your actions can really speak against you. I've heard people say, you know, it fits with what I know about them. You know, we at another church, I had a problem with a staff member in the way they handled money. And I really couldn't pin anything on them. I really couldn't say, you've done this wrong or you've stolen this. But it just seems like they were always seeing how close they could get to doing something wrong. And it just created a cloud of suspicion, a cloud of mistrust. And I had to dismiss that staff member, and I didn't have any cause. I couldn't say you stole or you embezzled or you did this. I just said, it just seems like your attitude toward trust in the church is not really where I want it to be. I want it to be above reproach. I want people to really be able to trust us, and so we're just going to have to part ways. We did, but then 3 years later, when I read in the newspaper, they had gone to work for another nonprofit and had been indicted for embezzling, my reaction was, that doesn't surprise me. Your actions can work against you. Guys, if you're always flirting with the girls in the office, don't be surprised if someone accuses you of having an affair. Ladies, if you're always, you know, finding something wrong to say about somebody, don't be surprised if that comes back to really hurt you. You need to, as the Bible says, try to live above reproach. Now, no one's perfect. I totally understand that. But let your actions really try to work for you in building up a trust quotient with those around you. I mean, at the bottom of the day, it's not really hard. To be a better father, be a better Christian. To be a better employee, be a better Christian. To be a better spouse, be a better Christian. As long as we put these things into practice that the Bible clearly teaches us, we're going to build up a reservoir of trust. I read online, in fact, my pastor preached on this, used this in his sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago, 12 Steps to an Affair. Now, this is not a DIY instruction, okay? I'm not trying to give you a blueprint to accomplish that, but listen to these, okay? This is a post online. You can Google it, 12 Steps to an Affair. There's something that makes you lean away from your marriage. That's step number one, okay? You're just fight with your wife, fight with your husband. You just don't feel loved. You're just kind of leaning away from you. That's step number one. Step number two is you entertain another person. You begin to visualize, I wonder if they're attracted to me like I'm attracted to them. What if I, you know, had a, you know, you begin to entertain mentally the possibility. Number three, you begin to innocently meet and flirt a little bit. Just kind of throw the bait out on the water, see if they respond, see if there's any magic there. You're saying in yourself spiritually, boy, Lord, I'm admiring your creation. You know, not lusting. Good job, God. You did a really good job with her or him. Number four, you begin, number three was innocent meetings. Number four is intentional meetings. You begin to stop by their desk. You begin to make up reasons that you need to see them. They're planned by at least one of. Number five, while in a group setting, the two of you begin to linger behind everybody else and begin to have these one-on-one conversations. That's number five. Number six, conversations begin to be about feelings. Are you happy? How are you doing? What's on your mind? How are things going? Number seven, then you begin to have isolated meetings for a fake purpose. In other words, you know, can we go out to coffee and talk about that job? Can we go out to, you know, have lunch and discuss this new contract? Can we, you begin to set up fake meetings. You don't have to do those. You could do those in a conference room in a public place, but it's just the two of you. Then number seven, number eight, you cross a line. The two people begin to have isolated meetings for pleasure. Okay, seven, isolated meetings for business. Eight, isolated meetings for pleasure. Now, 12 steps to an affair, and the last one is you get caught. But 12 steps to an affair, 11 is the affair. Numbers 1 through 7, get this, numbers 1 through 7 are basically innocent. Those kinds of things that happen in the workplace all the time. It's number 8 where you start holding hands and kissing. Number 9, affectionate embraces, playful touch. Number 10, kissing, passionate embraces, increased touching. Number 11 is the affair. You've just ruined your life. Now, those are 12 steps. Our pastor shared that with us. So we on the staff, this is several years ago, begin to say, how can we create kind of a wall of protection so that our actions can speak for us? It's a sad thing in the ministry, but sometimes smoke is as damaging as fire. If some one random person with a grudge starts a blog about David Self as having an affair with someone, that will go widespread. Again, the lie goes halfway around the world before the truth puts on its shoes. I have to be totally defensible in that position. So I know this sounds really like overkill, but these are our 10 steps to maintain staff morality in our church. And what we're trying to do, I can email these to anybody as well. You don't have to take notes, but just let me know. But the 10 things is basically, how do we prevent steps 1 through 7 from happening? How do we prevent us getting to that point of no return? Number 1, don't ever visit the opposite sex alone at home. Number 2, never counsel them alone. Number 3, never counsel the opposite sex more than once without their spouse present. Number 4, don't ever see someone outside of the office of the opposite sex to whom you're not married. In other words, don't go to lunch, don't go to coffee, don't. I joked downstairs that the valets see me coming out after a Bible study, and they probably think I'm Muslim because I make Diane sit in the back of the car. Yoshi and I sit in the front. Diane sits in the back. But it's intentional because we don't want to be driving down the street and someone says, oh, I wonder who Diane's going out with, or I wonder who David's going out with if we were both in the front seat. So, I mean, it sounds really ticky-tack, but we're trying to avoid the appearance of evil. Number 6, never discuss sexual problems with the opposite sex in counseling. Number 7, don't discuss your marriage problems with a member of the opposite sex. Number 8, be careful in answering cards, letters, and emails and voice messages from the opposite sex. Number 9, make other team members your protective allies. You know, sometimes I'll just have a woman drop into the office and want to meet with me. So I'll keep the door open. Diane's desk is right outside my office. Sometimes if there's no one in the office, I'll say, could we go out to the public area, the lobby, and talk? Or sometimes I just have to say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. I had a lady call me the other day, and she said, I don't get off work till 5. Can you wait in your office till 5 to meet with me? And I said, I just can't do that. Staff policy prevents me from meeting with you alone. Pastor Greg's word was, I'd rather be thought rude than open. I'd rather be thought rude than available. Okay, number 10 is always pray for integrity of other staff. So we have these rules that are designed to keep us, you know, in a place where there's nothing that ever could start. And no one could accuse us of starting something. So your actions can speak for you or against you. Hopefully, you know, he said, Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, let your actions speak for themselves. He said, look, you saw what I did when I was there. Don't believe what people say. Look at what I did. I performed, the signs of an apostle were performed with great endurance among you. You need to look at my life. And hopefully, if an accusation came up against me, someone would stand up and say, that's not the David self I know. And hopefully you have people like that in your life that observe you. You're not playing around the fringes. You're not seeing how much you can get away with. You are known as a person of integrity. John Wooden said, never make excuses. Your friends don't need them, and your foes won't accept them. And I found that's really true. Excuses don't do you a lot of good. You've got to live the life, walk the walk, talk the talk, and be the kind of Christian people would expect you to be. The second thing that I see that Paul did, he let his actions speak for themselves, and then he was ready to go the extra mile. Number 14, verse 14, he says, now I'm ready to come to you this third time, and I'll not burden you, for I'm not seeking what's yours, but you. Now, other churches supported Paul in a financial way. The Philippians supported him, and he was very grateful for that. But for the Corinthians, he made tents. He partnered with Aquila and Priscilla. When he says, I was not a burden to you, these false teachers were known as taking in exorbitant offerings and living off really putting a guilt trip on the congregation to give them money. Paul wanted to get as far away from that as possible. So he said, I wouldn't even accept your money. Other churches paid the freight. I paid the freight while I ministered among you. He went the extra mile. It's interesting about answering critics. The Bible has two takes on it. In Matthew 5:23, it says, if your brother has something against you, go to him. In Matthew 18:15, if you have something against your brother, in other words, if your brother sins against you, go to him. The same result, but whether they have something against you or you have something against them, the best way is to get together and get it straightened out. That is, as a Christian. Okay, you can't deal with those anonymous Facebook posts, but as a Christian, try to be reconciled with them. Matthew 5 is a part of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, kind of the constitution for Christianity, if you will. And Jesus kind of goes into this really hard passage about if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If he asks for your shirt, give him your cloak also. If he forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles as well. That's really hard for us to understand because we don't want to be taken advantage of. Let me give you just a little bit of a cultural background on that. First century Palestine. Israel is an occupied nation. The Roman army's there. So the slap was a Middle Eastern insult. You slap someone, you got to fight. You may have a lawsuit. You know, it's take off the gloves and let's go after it. And Jesus said, you know, don't act in anger. James says the anger of a person does not achieve the righteousness of God. So he said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, that's very, very hard to do. I heard about an old preacher, or not an old preacher. I heard about a guy that was a former professional boxer who turned preacher. And he was coming out after a meeting, and these three toughs in the alley, they knew about his reputation as a boxer, and they thought, well, we'll see how he responds to this. So one of them came up and slapped him across the face, and that big, burly former boxer turned his other cheek. And the guy goes, look at this. He turned the other cheek. So he slapped him there. Boxer took off his coat. He rolled up his sleeves. He said, my Lord gave me no further instructions. But the idea is culture says react, intimidate. And this is not just pagan culture. I had a former pastor who, he's mentoring me as a young minister. And I was asking him, how do you deal with criticism? And he literally says, if someone comes into my office criticizing me, I'm going to go back full force at them. I'm going to criticize them. I'm going to make that meeting so miserable for them, they'll never come back in my office again. I thought, well, that's not exactly what it says in here, you know? Christians need to act as Christians. Even pastors need to act as Christians, right? And so we need to not react the way we would emotionally normally react. Somebody slaps you, we'll slap them back. He said, just wait a minute. Well, turn the other cheek. The shirt, the cloak in Middle Eastern culture, I mean, it was an all-purpose thing. It sometimes could be a tent, you know. I mean, that may be the only shelter you had. So according to Jewish law, you could not sue a person for their cloak. I mean, that may be a death sentence. But Jesus said, if they sue you for your shirt, go and give them your cloak. Now, you know, in legal proceedings, does that mean you don't hire a lawyer? You don't try to, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the principle is do more than they expect. Go the second mile. And that's a really clear thing about someone wants you to go 1 mile, go two. That doesn't translate real well in our culture. But in that culture, the Roman army had a standing general order. They had these heavy 70-pound packs that they had to carry. And so for relief, they could conscript any person, any male, and say, I need you to carry this 1 mile. I remember Grady Nutt, he's gone on to heaven now, but he did a whole sketch around this. And he says, can you imagine the kid working out in the field? He's already tired. A Roman soldier comes along, he's got this 70-pound pack. The kid's mad because he's been singled out, puts on this heavy pack, and he begins counting the steps. He knows exactly how many steps there are to a mile. And he gets to that very last step, and without a word of warning, he throws those straps off. That pack crashes to the ground. The guy's stucky souvenirs are crushed, you know. All of his Cheez-Its are crumbles now. And the kid walks off because he's done exactly what the law required. He went a mile, and that's what the Roman soldier expected. So can you imagine the Jewish kid, maybe the Christian kid, that he gets to the mile and the Roman soldier's ready to catch his pack because he knows what's coming. And the kid says, no, I'm having so much fun. Let's talk, man. We'll go another mile. And begins to talk about his family and how are things back in Rome and how are you doing. And Grady Nutt said, can you imagine the reaction of that Roman soldier to the kid that takes his pack 2 miles? He's going to be saying, what got into this kid? What's different about this kid? Tell me. And that's the place a Christian wants to be. Where the lost world is saying, tell me what makes a difference in your life. So in conflict resolution, somebody puts a criticism online about us, we want to put two online about them. But the idea is go to them and go the second mile in trying to get it reconciled. So that's the Christian way of doing it. The third thing Paul says is to respond with Christ-like love. He says in verse 15, the first part of verse 15, almost gladly spend and be spent for you. One time he said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That's a pretty stark example. You know, desert, anything that's liquid, you pour it out. It just disappears. It just evaporates. And Paul says, that's kind of my life. I'm just being poured out as a drink offering. C.S. Lewis said, love is not an affectionate feeling, but it's a steady wish for the loved one's loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. 1 Corinthians 13 is really, I mean, when you talk about love, you know, we go to movies, we go to books, we go to illustrations. Let me tell you what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Living Bible. Love, now this is not what we want love to be. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Love is patient. It's kind. Love's never jealous or envious. It's never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy, does not hold grudges, will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Let me tell you, first 3 years of marriage, I wanted to strike that out of my Bible. If I can't keep score, what's the point, you know? Hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We have to respond with Christ-like love, not respond the way people expect us to. When someone criticizes you, don't let the anger defeat the righteousness of God. Start with love. You know, overlooking a lot and wanting the very best for them. The fourth thing is to stand up for your supporters. And I throw this in because sometimes we overlook verse 18. Paul is in the midst of defending himself. But evidently, the critics have not only attacked Paul, they've attacked Titus. And Titus went on behalf of Paul. Titus went as Paul's representative to the Christian church. And sometimes when we're under attack, we kind of get into this, solitary, let me get in my cocoon, let me shield myself. And we forget about our friends who may also be being attacked. And Paul says, did Titus take advantage of you? Didn't we walk in the same spirit and in the same footsteps? In other words, Paul's saying, if you're attacking Titus, that's really an attack on me. You know, leave Titus alone. I'm the one you want. Put it on me. And to me, that's loyalty. And loyalty is a great, great quality of Christian love, and it's a quality of friendship. The golden rule, do unto others as you'll have them do unto you, that's really not found in the Bible. But Jesus did say in Matthew 7:12, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. In other words, treat others as you want to be treated. And so sometimes we get real selfish about this, and when our friends are being attacked, we go, good, they're not attacking us, you know, or sorry about that. Throw them out of the boat. But we need to take up for our friends. We need to be, defend them in the same spirit that they would defend us. Now, the last thing is to speak the truth in love. Verse 19, he said, everything, dear friends, is for building you up. Everything is for building you up. I taught this for a long, long time, about the 70-39-55 rule, or 38-55 rule. I did a little research on it today. It came from a professor emeritus of psychology at UCLA, Albert Mehrabian, and he said that in face-to-face communication, words are really only about 7% of the total communication process. Body language and voice tone is about 39%. And then context, lifestyle of the speaker is about 55% of communication. Now just think about that. 7, 30, 38, 55. If words are only 7% of communication, that's all you get in email. That's all you get in Facebook posts. That's all you get in blogs. We've reduced communication down to what we would normally think of as being 7%. And that 7% can come across as extremely harsh and extremely unloving, given no context for voice tone, no context for background, no context for body language or lifestyle. It came up yesterday. One of our supervisors, we'd been having a problem between two departments. And he said, you know, the director of this one department copied me on the email. And I cut it out, pasted it, put it in a Word document, and printed it and went to that person. I said, you know, if I didn't know you, I would think you're harsh, controversial, and trying to pick a fight, confrontational, trying to pick a fight. I said, look at the words you used. And that director looked at the page and said, well, I guess I was in a hurry. Well, my pastor is very, very diplomatic. He's very, very good with this. He said, if you've got bad news to deliver, do it in person. He said, it's okay to do an attaboy by email. It's okay to give some good news by email. But if it's bad, if it's confrontational in any way, you need to do it face-to-face. You need to have 100% of the communication process. But what happens? People hide behind their computers and shoot off these emails and shoot off these blogs and these Facebook posts, and they just paint you with horns and a tail. They just make you look horrible. And I have gotten to be the three-day rule, and that's not raising from the dead, but it is, if an email really makes me mad, and I get them sometimes. I get them from my own staff. And I think, what on earth were you thinking? I signed your checks. I can't believe you did this, you know. But I'll wait 3 days before I'll even respond. You know, of course, that sends a message in its own way because I usually respond pretty quickly. But I just have to calm down. My former pastor, John Bisagno, very gracious guy, pastor of a great church. He was sometimes called the Bishop of Houston because he was loved by so many people in so many places. We had a hot-tempered, fiery coach at our school that, you know, we were somewhat of, it wasn't as close a relationship as it is now. But I even forget what the problem was. But you can tell by the technology, this was like 20 years ago. The guy fires off a fax to my pastor. And my pastor, you know, fax machine goes, and he's given me the background on the problem he's having with this coach. And the fax goes off, and he gets the fax. And it's handwritten on this fax, and it goes, "Meet me in my office immediately." And I looked at that and I thought, oh man, that's going to explode in flame. You know, how is this man going to react? He's been pastor here for 20 years and he's been president of the pastor's conference for the nation. It's just, this coach is acting like he's got some authority. And I just couldn't believe the demand of that. And Brother John, I said, man, what are you going to do? I thought he was going to tell me to go fire him. And he said, I guess we need to get my car and go see him. That's what the note says. And I thought, wow, that's really going the extra mile. I mean, that's really going in person, settling it face to face, and going the extra mile. I mean, this guy, I think, if I remember, his office was like in a temporary trailer outside the school. But he wanted the pastor of the church to come to his office immediately. It's like a junior high football JV guy, you know, or something. But it was a good lesson for me, one I've obviously remembered. Go the extra mile, settle it in person. When you get criticism, when you get someone that has something against you or you have something against them, you can't do it by email. You can't do it by long distance. You've got to do it in person. I've had a lady, and I'll close with this. I had a lady in my Sunday school class that's had problems at her company now for over a year. And so I'm getting prayer requests from her and her husband almost on a weekly and sometimes twice a week basis. Her boss was being unreasonable. Her boss gave her a terrible annual review. You know, she came to me, he came to me, the husband came to me. What do we do? They're being unfair. They're lying. They're trying to get her out of the company. And as a minister, I'm not an HR person, you know, but as a minister, I said, you've got to conduct yourself as a Christian. You can't try to get back at them. You can't try to retaliate. I said, you've got to do the very best job you can be. Be honest, be straightforward, be a good employee. And at some point, you've got to leave it in God's hands. And this last week, I got a note. She said, the person in my group that's given me the most problems was called to room, I forget what it was, 1439. And she said, everybody in the company knows room 1439 is where people get fired. That's the human resources room. So her boss and the HR person go in the room with this person. They come out, they clear out their desk, and they leave. Now, that was the person that had been selling her down the river, you know. The next day, her boss gets called into room 1439. He clears out his desk. He's gone. The next day, she gets called to room 1439, and it's like the walk of death, you know. She goes in there, and the boss, the big boss with the HR person, said, "We have observed how you've conducted yourself this last year. And the problems you've overcome, and we want you to be the manager of this group." Now, God can do that. God can fight your fights. God can win your wars. God can take a situation that looks hopeless if you handle it in a Christian manner. I saw her Sunday, and I said, did you ever read the book of Esther? You know, there's a lot of truth in the book of Esther about what we're just saying right here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us direction. There have been many, many times when I've gotten a really inappropriate email or been targeted with false accusation, and I just want to squash them. But Father, you give us a clear path forward to act like a Christian, handle it in person, go the extra mile, speak the truth in love. And Father, I pray that we would conduct ourselves that way and allow you to handle us, because at the end of the day, our purpose is to give glory to you. And I pray that we would do that through our lives. Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. I'll see you next week right in here.